I want to take a look at the events that took place on Calvary over this Easter season. At Calvary, the place on that Friday over 2,000 years ago where our Savior bled and died to pay for our sins. Now, there's no mention of Calvary being an actual mountain in the Bible. None of the gospel writers call it a mountain or even a hill. We say on a hill far away, we sing at Mount Calvary, but there's really no proof necessarily that it was, other than the topography of Jerusalem, that to the south is the Hinnom Valley and the Kidron Valley, to the east is the Mount of Olives, and to the west, the northwest, where Jesus was crucified, it seems to be that there were probably knolls of hills, and so probably not this steep ascent that we see in movies, but certainly a hill shaped like a skull, which is what Calvarian means, or Calvary. But we see here that Jesus was killed outside of the walls of Jerusalem, that he was taken outside of the city of David, the place of the kings, and there he was crucified, and he died, and he was also buried in a garden tomb not too far, a stone's throw from what we call Mount Calvary. Let's look at Mount Calvary and some things that we believe about Mount Calvary over these next 5 weeks. And today we begin with what we believe about Mount Calvary. And we look in our Bibles in Luke 23 and verse 33. When you are there and you have found Luke 23 and 33, let's stand for the reading and honoring of God's word. I want you to note that in most modern English versions of the Bible, the word Calvary is never used. I would also have you note that in the King James Version of the Bible, this word Calvary is only used in this actual scripture. It's only said one time, and we get that again from that Latin word, Calvarium, but it does mean the place of the skulls or Golgotha. They're all synonymous. But here we see the actual word Calvary from whence we get those great songs. In the English and in literature and in song, we have gotten Mount Calvary because it just seems so serene. And again, I want you to understand and I want you to depict this. It's up on a hill and people as they're walking by can see those that are on the cross. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, now picture this. The Bible already says there they crucified him, so that means he's already nailed to the cross. Old iron stakes is what they used. A nail through the wrist, which severed the nerve and would make your hand claw up. One threw this into the cross. So he's already crucified. He's already been nailed. Excruciating pain, hands gripped, toes curled. Yet he utters the first of seven sayings of the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment. It's just an old word of saying clothes or garments. And cast lots, which means they gambled for his clothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith now, to help us and guide us through this series, Lord. We pray you help us with this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe that Jesus is the image. I believe he is the image. In verse 34, it says that this Jesus, this man who has just been beaten and brutalized, it says, then said Jesus. I believe that he's the only one qualified, that he is the express image of God. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers places spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is not just a reflection or an image of God. He is the incarnate Son that is God himself. The express or the exact or the authentic is what the word express image, it's actually a phrase, express image. It means he's the only one. You know, we use this phrasing in the English language that someone is a spitting image. They're a spitting image. What it means originally is that it is a perfect likeness of someone. So if you say that someone who looks very much like their father, you might say that your daddy spit you out. But scientifically, when we think about this, we talk about the DNA coming from a swab of spit, and that you literally spit them out, and so they're in your exact image or your exact likeness. But we know that that's not the same person. It just looks like that person. It's interesting to me that they spat on Jesus, the DNA he created for them to be the image of God. It's interesting to me that he spat on the ground and mixed spit with clay and made spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man. And when the blind man's eyes opened, he saw the very express image of God. What does this mean that Jesus is the express image of God? It means they have all the same attributes, and we saw in the verse in Hebrew, they have all the same glory. I believe that Jesus was uniquely qualified to represent the Godhead in the world. That only Jesus was able to do on that Friday, Good Friday, what he did. Only Jesus was able to accomplish what he accomplished on that day, because only Jesus was qualified as the express image of God, as God himself. I believe, see, there's two others that died on Mount Calvary that day, but there's no power in those bodies. There's no power in those men. I believe firmly that the man Jesus on Mount Calvary was qualified to die to pay for my sins. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Look at Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I believe that about Jesus today. Mount Calvary means nothing without Jesus being on it that day. No one knew what the place of the skull was other than a place where people were executed, other than a place of torture. No one would ever have spoken about this mount or about this place had it not been for one Jesus Christ, Jesus the Nazarene, who went there and died, where there grace was there and mercy was there, and there he set us free. That mount would not mean anything. That word would not mean anything unless Jesus is who he says that he is, the very Son of God, God himself, God incarnate, God in flesh. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the price there. And I believe he's the intercessor. Look at verse 34. I believe he's the intercessor. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. They parted his raiment and cast lots. But he says this, before they did that, after they've beat him, after they spat upon him, after they've reviled him, after they've nailed him to the cross, in the middle of that, what an intercessor does is they get in the middle for you. In the middle of that, in the middle of them beating him and piercing him, and in the middle of them taking his clothes, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah 53:12, intercession, the Hebrew word, palga, it means to come by violence. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He literally, by the way of violence, made a way for all sinners of all time. Romans 8:34. The good news about Jesus is that he's still interceding because of the violence he took for us. It's a one-time sacrifice. He doesn't have to continually die, but he died, and who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I believe that Jesus made intercession for us on Mount Calvary. I believe that he's the only one that was uniquely qualified to make intercession for us on Mount Calvary. Barabbas was the person who was supposed to be on the middle cross, but he wasn't able. He would not be qualified, even though his name literally means Son of God. He wasn't able. He wasn't qualified to die to pay for our sins. But this intercessor, Jesus, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only person ever born who was able to go to Calvary's cross and to die to pay for our sins. I believe in the substitutionary atonement, the vicarious atonement. You know, we use terms like that, substitutionary atonement or vicarious atonement. We use those words. The Calvinists will use the word limited atonement, but we believe in a full atoning of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of all mankind, to those who would believe. It's the theological idea that Jesus died for us and did for us what we can never do for ourselves. I believe that about Mount Calvary today, that Jesus went and died and paid for our sins, that he substituted his body for my body and for your body, that he vicariously went to the cross, and by him and him alone are we able today to serve a risen Savior. But look how they treat the substitute. They spit upon him. They crucify him. You know, it's almost how we treat the substitutes these days. You get a substitute teacher and we don't treat them like we treat the teacher. You get a substitute coach and we don't treat them like we treat the coach. You get a substitute this or that and sometimes we don't treat them, we don't reverence them the same way. Jesus was the substitute and therefore he took on the suffering and the shame and the humility, and they treated him poorly, and they treated Jesus poorly so that you could be treated well. Jesus died so you and I can live. Number three, I believe that he was impoverished. I believe that he was impoverished. You say, Pastor, what do you mean Jesus was impoverished? He's rich. Yes, I understand, but 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. They took his garments. Journey with me for a moment. They took his clothes, his earthly possessions, off of him. Jesus probably only had one set of clothes because they were moving from place to place. He had no wealth. So these very same garments are the garments that people touched to be healed. These garments, this garment is the very same garment that the lady with the blood disease of 12 years, when she said, if I could just get through the press and touch the hem of his garment, that I'll be healed. These same garments that had the power to heal diseases, his only earthly possessions, he became literally poor, impoverished for us. But it's deeper than that. Psalm 22, a psalm of David, but a prophecy of the cross. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I may tell all my bones literally means I must display all my bones. Jesus was stripped naked, stripped of all his dignity, humiliated, stripped to the point where all of his bones literally, you, no matter how large or small you are, you'll see an ankle bone, an elbow bone, you'll see this. But remember this, Jesus had been whipped with a cat of nine tails, and as they pulled back out, it ripped his flesh, and so Jesus probably had exposed bones on him from his ribs and his back and perhaps his arms and legs, exposed bones. Maybe, we know none of his bones broke, but there still could have been an exposing. He said that all my bones are showing, are displayed. He's stripped of all dignity and humanity. He became literally poor. He became broke for us. The Father could not look upon him because he could not look upon sin, so he's spiritually broke. He's beaten down, and so he's fleshly broke. He's emotionally broken. That's why later he'll cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of his friends had scattered from him. He is emotionally, he's spiritually, he's physically broke or poor, and he did that all for us. Believe that about Mount Calvary today. Amen. Hebrews 13:12-13. He cried out after being crucified, probably while being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Some commentators will say that he was just saying that about the Romans who were actually nailing him. But I believe that Jesus said that for all humanity, for all transgressors, for all those who have sinned. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every time we sin, every time we mess up, I believe Jesus has said, "Father, forgive them. They're just human beings. They just don't know any better." Because Jesus says he knew what was in man, and that in man dwelleth no good thing. And he said, "Father, forgive them. I got to die, and I got to forgive them." And the only way that they can actually be forgiven for my statement is if I go through with this. Jesus could have stopped the crucifixion right there. Jesus could have stopped it and said, "No, God, seriously, he did it because of his love for you and I." And he's stripped, and he cries out as he's being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hebrews 13, verse 12. We don't know if it's a mount. We don't even know if it's a hill. But we know it was at Calvary, the place of the skulls, or Golgotha. But we do know this. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It means Jesus died outside of the gates of Jerusalem, that he didn't die in the holy city. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This is written by the author of Hebrews to the Jewish people, and it would have meant very much to them, but I want it to mean something to you today. Jesus died outside of Jerusalem, being the king of the world and the king that will come to sit on the throne of his father David. Jerusalem is called the city of David, and David ruled well there, his son Solomon after him. In Jerusalem is the place where all the great kings, all the good kings, the Hezekiahs, the Josiahs, where they were buried in the city of Jerusalem in the king's sepulchers. The evil kings were not buried in there in Judah. They were buried outside of the gates. Why? Because their sin could not be buried inside of the holy city. Jesus, bearing our sin, though he knew no sin, took our sin out of the camp, just like the bones of sacrificial animals were taken out of the camp of Israel. Back in the law, when they would go and they would burn and they would take the sacrifice, they'd have to take the bones that were left and they would take them out of the camp of Israel, away from the tabernacle, outside of the camp, and let those be disposed of outside. And what it shows us, as a Jewish person, they were saying, be separated from Judaism and the law and be brought to Christ. For Christians, the tabernacle, which is the dwelling place, the Holy Spirit, our bodies, to take sin out of us, take it out of our life, outside of the camp, and let it be left where it is. Jesus made a way for us. He died in disgrace outside of the city, not buried in the city where the kings of Judah were buried, but outside of that, so that we could be spared from the disgrace of separation from the New Jerusalem in hell for eternity. And being stripped, he bore our shame, so that we can be stripped of our sins. I want you to pay close attention for a moment as I paint the slide. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. But I believe that on that day, according to the Bible, there was a mother who stood by beholding her son. And she knew from the time that he was 8 days old, from a man named Simeon, that this son would be pierced through and that he would take on sin and that there would be a rising and falling from this son. And there a mother watches as her oldest son is taken after he's been brutally beaten, after he's being made fun of and mocked, after he's been spat on and his beard plucked out, and after he's been blindfolded and treated badly and unfairly, and he's taken and he's stretched out on a board. And she's watching and beholding as they take a giant iron hammer and a giant iron stake and bang it through his wrist. Nail it through his heel bone. And the excruciating cry that would have lifted up, and the tears and the blood that would have flown, and all the things that she watched, She's watching these things. And the apostle, whom Jesus loved, was also standing by, John, beholding what was going on to their master, their friend, their son, their Savior. And on that Friday, at a place called Calvary, there Jesus Christ, as only Jesus Christ could have done, there he was, this individual, this man who's also God, being watched of his mother, being watched of his friend, is crucified, is nailed to a cross. And in the faint distance, they can hear him cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine Mary, who is a sinner? John, who is a sinner, standing by and watching Jesus take the punishment that they deserved. Today, my friend, I believe in Mount Calvary. And as we stand by beholding the Word of God, the nails that Jesus took, the anguish, the stripping, the showing of his bones, the parting of his raiment, that was meant for you, that was meant for me, he took it upon himself. Thank God for Mount Calvary. Today I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe that whatever the cost, that when time is no more, that I will still cling to that old rugged cross. For it is by the cross of Christ that we stand today, where we can cry, "Abba, Father," and come to the Lord through the purging of sin, by taking it out of the holy city, by taking it out of the city and leaving it outside of the camp, and there he left it forevermore. By that, we can come to that holy place. We can come into the throne room because Jesus Christ was there on Mount Calvary. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary today. Amen. I pray that you believe these things. I pray today that as Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I pray today that forgiveness. You do know what you've done, and you would go to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. Saved or not, when you think about what it cost Jesus, I want to be in right relationship with him. I want to be right with him. I want to make sure, because if we say we believe in a hill called Mount Calvary and we see what it cost him, I want to go to that intercessor. I want to make sure. Listen, the Bible says we are rich because he became poor. I want to be in the riches. I want to take those blessings. I want to live in those treasures. I want to have those things today. Listen, I believe that he is the express image, that nobody else could do it. Muhammad couldn't go to Mount Calvary and die for my sins. Buddha couldn't go to Mount Calvary and die for my sins. The apostles couldn't go to Mount Calvary and die for my sins. The Pope can't go to Mount Calvary and die for my sins. No, only the express image of God, who has all the glory of God and all the holiness of God and all the power of God in the incarnate Son, incarnate deity, Jesus Christ, God and man in one nature smashed together. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. I believe that only that man was able to free me from my sin. The hill called Mount Calvary. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to help us.